I'm going to try to. I've probably taken on more than I should. I've got PowerPoint for class and our sermon today, and so hopefully it works. But when you think about the prophets that we're going to be looking at, exactly what he said. You know, they had moments where they would listen and they would do what was right, and they had more moments when they would not. What we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks and maybe seven, depending on how this month falls, and then if I take over for Dwayne the first week, we're going to be looking at my assignment was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. So I've got Lamentations partitioned off, and we'll get to that. But in the meanwhile, I wanted to spend some time looking at these prophets. And I feel comfortable that most of us have all read these books and are comfortable with what is said, but there's no way. I mean, obviously, even just Isaiah alone has 65 chapters or plus, and so there's no way we're going to, you can dive into every detail of each one of these books. So my goal was this. I would like to hit the high points of each of these books, hit the high points of these prophets, and then spend some time before we go from prophet to prophet, spend some time, because the real assignment was, how do these books, or how does this time apply to our lives today? What application can we find? And so even though we're going to talk about some high points and some major key themes in the books, that's how we'll try to end each class. And if I think Isaiah is going to take today and tomorrow, or next Sunday, but that's what we'll do, is we'll try to shore it up by how does it apply to our lives today. So I want to jump in, and I've got some things really just as a visual here for you to be thinking about, some of the things that we're going to look at or some of the things to get you thinking. Now, of course, anytime we have times and dates, your Bible may be a little bit different. Everybody's is slightly different, but I've got the ministry of Isaiah being from 739 to 686 B.C., a few things that we really don't know a lot about Isaiah. I mean, one of the things that's interesting, and I've got this in as a bullet here somewhere, but much different than Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you know, he gets into what he talks about, and he talks about himself a lot. And you know a little bit about his feelings and his thoughts. Isaiah, you really don't. But we've got, he was married to a prophetess. Do we know her name? No. And they had two sons, which is interesting. They're known by two things. Remnant shall return, and hasting to spoil is what they're known as. hasting to spoil and hurry to the prey. And the names, you know, I had to, when I was rereading the book, I was reminded, I'm like, I don't think I've ever seen those names. Shir, Jashub, and Mehir, Shalal, Hash, Baz. That's in the book. That's in the Bible. So that's, we can go right there and read about those names. And they were, he was contemporary, so around the same time as Hosea and Micah. he was quoted 65 times in the New Testament. So we'll see. And again, we're not going to get into all those things, but just interesting to know that Isaiah was quoted 65 times in the New Testament, and then his name was mentioned 20 times. During Isaiah's ministry, Judah was rising in wealth and power, but what was going on? Well, they were in terrible, terrible spiritual decline. And so that's something that we see and we'll read about the whole way. Isaiah condemned ritualism and idolatry. That's one thing that you're going to see that we read of that he was very strong to point out and speak about. He foresaw the Babylonian captivity because Judah's departure from the Lord was happening. The prophecies were concerning Judah's rebellion and love of sin. One of the things that we probably won't get to spend a ton of time doing, but I want to spend a little time, is just looking at some prophecies. So I'm hopeful that, I mean, in 6 weeks we won't be able to get to a ton of them, but we'll try to key in on a couple key prophecies that I think are worth looking at. He prophesied the Lord's judgment and salvation for the nations. there was talks of redemption, warning, and I was afraid of this. My allergies are going to get the best of me, and since I'll be doing this twice a day, we'll see how this goes. But warnings against worldliness and salvation and deliverance, the Messiah, and the day of the Lord. And I'll stop. I'll leave this up there because that's what we're going to get into today. But what I thought we could do, and I'll probably need some help reading for sure, is we will look at some of these major themes of the book, and we'll get into the themes, and then I think what we'll probably do is we'll spend next Sunday looking at a couple prophecies, and then how does it really apply to us today. So, again, high-level overview, what's in it for us, how does it apply to our lives today, and then really looking at how does Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, what are some of the very similar things that they did. It's interesting in the book, we get right off the bat, if you look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Okay, yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. So, we see right off the bat, it's the vision. It's the vision of Isaiah. So, and again, I'm just going to hit some bullets here, and then we're going to get into the theme. So just bear with me for a second. What do we know about Isaiah? Well, it tells us a little bit right up front. Who was he the son of? Amos. Well, what do we know about Amos? Anybody know anything else in the Bible that talks about anything about Amos? Okay. Now, can we find that anywhere in the Bible, or is that really just history that tells us that? It's history, and which is kind of interesting because when you go really try to read or know anything about his family, we just don't know much. You know, we don't read about Amos for sure, but Jewish history, to Theda's point, does point out that they think or they believe Amos, his brother, was Amaziah, the king of Judah. So whether that's true or not, that's what the Jewish history tells us, but we're not going to go find that in the Bible. So take that for what it's worth. He did have two sons. If you look in Isaiah chapter 7, I've already given you their names, which, you know, I had to remind myself. I'm like, I don't remember reading their names. But Isaiah 3, or 7 and 3 says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, and you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. So there's the one son. And then we can turn over to a chapter later, 8:3 says, then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahir Shalal Hash Baz, if I'm saying that correctly. So two fantastic names, aren't they? I don't know that I've heard those names ever again. So, but interesting about those two sons, we really, again, don't have anything on them, similar to his father. I mentioned about Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah does a lot of telling you how he feels, and there's a lot of introspection, and there's a lot of frustration, and he gets depressed, and, you know, there's a lot of things with Jeremiah that we get into. But Isaiah just doesn't share much about himself personally. We really don't have a lot about him. We see in chapter 6, and I thought this would be good, because this is really where he's commissioned. This is where he is called to prophecy. And this is about as the innermost thoughts as you're going to get for Isaiah. But I thought we could read this. Does anybody want to read maybe the first 6 verses? I'll have somebody read the last 7 of Isaiah chapter 6.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. and the post of the doors was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with his arms from the altar.
Yeah, please, thank you.
And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities are laid waste, and without inhabitants. The houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tent will be made, and will return and be consuming as a timber tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump.
Okay, thanks to both of you. I think just a couple things to call out. Of course, this is, again, him, you know, being called. But we're going to see God or Yahweh. We're going to get into that a little bit. You know, where it says there in verse 5, the Lord of hosts, that is God, Yahweh. The other thing that I think is interesting about this call to action is that verse 8, which we're all familiar with, but here am I, Lord, send me. And for sure, for all of us, something that we can apply, or hopefully we can apply to our lives, of being helpful and taking on this responsibility. I think it's interesting, you know, he asked the Lord how long, and look at his answer there in verse 11, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. So think about that. That's his answer to how long is it that you're going to be doing this, right? What a great assignment. Have you ever had an assignment and that's how you know it's going to end? Yeah, Eric. Yeah. Straight flow. Yeah. No, that's a great point. And I think that's also probably what was so frustrating about the lack of, you know, response, right? Because this is straight from God, to your point. It's not, he's not giving his perspective. It's straight from the Lord. And I think, you know, to your point, today, in today's society, in today's world, you know, there's usually a little twist, or there's an alternative meaning, or there's a, you know, is it fact or is it fiction? And but one of the things, and you said this, but one of the things I want us to keep in mind is, what do we see happening in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that applies to us today? You know, I was just thinking about, and not to get too far off subject, but do we feel like any of what was happening then is happening today? You know, I don't know. You know, sometimes you just don't really want to watch the news. But if you're in tune with even remotely half of what's going on, do you think for one second that God is not trying to get the attention of his people today? Now, he used prophets during that time, and there were major events that he used to try to call attention. But today, you know, I was thinking, how is it the same but different? You've got major states on fire. California burning. Now Colorado burning. You've had Australia that burned forever. You've got this global pandemic. You've got all these things that, I mean, do you at all question that this is potentially an attempt to get mankind's attention? You know? So different but the same. James. Yeah.
The morality of everything then, and the last 27 are much like the New Testament.
Yeah.
The Messiah is coming.
Salvation.
Come,
yeah.
Salvation is at hand. And
yeah.
It's just an interesting parallel from this book. Like you said, it doesn't have a lot of emotion in it. It's strictly facts.
Yeah. Yep. Which was important then, and it's really important for not only us today, but it's also important for us to remember. And I, you know, as I was thinking about Eric's comment about us as we carry the message to others today, you know, there shouldn't be a lot of our own interpretation, you know. Yeah.
Tie it into some of our past studies, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And since there's no man's emotion in Isaiah, it's strictly this is what God says he's going to do to you.
Right.
It should have been bringing wisdom to the people.
Right. Yeah. Good point. So the meaning of Isaiah is Yahweh is salvation. Isaiah prophesied during the days of Uzziah. That tells us that right off the bat in chapter 1:1. So during the kings of Judah. So that was the time of when this was happening. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Isaiah's call to ministry came the same year that Uzziah died, which again just gives us a little time frame of what was happening. Which that was around 740 BC, but he lived long enough, and we can see in chapter 37, verses 37 through 38, he lived long enough to record the death of Sennacherib. So just another kind of mile marker, understanding where he started and what he saw. Yeah.
Before we move on from Eric's comment and then your comment.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something else that might want to remember is, well, as far as I'm aware, we're not really told in the Bible how many of these prophets died from at their end.
Yeah.
Except for in the New Testament, where
right.
Where the Apostle Paul told the, I think it was the Sanhedrin Council, but it was the Jewish leaders for sure.
Yeah,
which of the prophets of old did you not kill?
That's right.
So here they were giving them this message for God, probably knowing at some point in time they were going to be put to death.
Oh, yeah. And it wasn't a good death. I mean, he talks about what it was. I read that and I didn't write it down, but he references that it was an awful, awful death that some of them went through. So, good point. Yeah. You put them to death. There is a... Our Bible, or your Bible, might title it as a parable. It is a parable of sorts. In chapter 5, I thought we could look at that. We won't read it. I would encourage you to, you know, there's definitely some, if you haven't read the whole book, I would encourage it, but read the parable here in chapter 5, if you will. It talks about that parable of the vineyard. This was Isaiah's way of giving a diagnosis, I feel like, of the current conditions of Judah and their spiritual decline. It goes through that. Verse 2 and verse 7 references Israel as a vine that was planted by God. He made every provision for his people to be blessed. And I think that's interesting. This hasn't God always made a provision or a way for his people to be blessed? He always has. He did then. He does today. And I think it's interesting there in that verse 2, it talks about how the vine yielded wild grapes. Well, was that the intent? Of course not. Another way of saying that is, you know, that those wild grapes were either sour or stinking grapes is some reference to that. Verse 4, basically, I sum that up by saying no excuses. Is what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? No excuses. And then he translates those wild grapes into realities, and in this parable gives them what we might call the six woes. I know we've studied this, or you've probably studied this on your own, but verse 8, and we'll just go through these woes, if you will. Verse 8 says, "Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field till there is no place, where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." We can go to verse 11. It says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Verse 18, "Woe to those who draw iniquity from the cords of vanity and sin as it with a cart rope." Verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I'm going to pause on that woe. Do we have any of that happening today? Absolutely. Yeah, very familiar. Where good is called bad or evil, and evil is good. Everything's fine. That's perfectly fine. And, you know, it just reminds you that some of Satan's tricks, and we're going to talk about this in my sermon later today, but, you know, the ways that he lures in human beings and his tactics, they haven't changed. And slowly getting mankind to call things that we know are evil, it's okay, it's good. It was happening here, and he pronounces a woe to that. So, verse 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Well, it's a good one. And verse 22, the last woe, so the sixth woe. "Woe to men mighty to drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." Well, are there any woes that we should, are these six woes, any of them that should apply to us today? You know, what's that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Think about how smart, you know, I probably shouldn't get too far, but Bill Gates and all, you know, we've got some, there's wise people, but look what we do with those people. We, you know, esteem them but these people that are good drink, I was thinking about this intoxicating drink, you know, what you said, wise men, same thing. But, you know, for whatever reason, if somebody can drink, you know, that's a big deal. These mighty men drinking, you know, bragging about how well they can handle that. Heroes. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So, yeah, we get a mental picture of those people that it's talking about. Okay. Any other comments about the woes or that parable before we move on? Okay, the ungodly of Judah are marked by their drunkenness and refusal to think. That's an important point that I think as we read this whole book and we think about it and study it, you know, and I think Mike said it in one of his classes talking about, and he may have said it in a different way, but thinking on our own, just refusing to really think or use our own minds and just allow others to tell us, you know, and of course, mark of drunkenness is a big deal. Isaiah issues four laments that I thought were good also in that chapter, in that same chapter 5, that are good. Four laments over who dares God to punish them. And this is interesting. You know, people are pretty brazen, aren't they? And they will, you know, we've got them daring God basically to punish them. Of course, a lament is an expression of grief or sorrow. Verse 18, those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. It's almost as if they're saying they're pulling sin, eagerly pulling sin their way. Think about what's being said there. Eagerly pulling sin their way. Verse 19, daring God to punish them. It says, they say, "Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that he may know it." Is that a challenge that that they should have been making? Absolutely not.
Is it any wonder that God would turn his back on people like that and let them do whatever they want?
No. No, it's so frustrating, right? Yeah, it's no wonder, I agree. verse 20. You know, we read that, woe, but those who call evil good and good evil, you know. That absolutely is a lamenting. You know, exact opposite of God's perspective. Exact opposite of God's perspective. Verses 21 through 23, you know, we read the two woes, and of course 23 says, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Do we have any bribery happening in today's world? You know, that's been happening since the start of mankind. And it is no different than today. There is all kinds of people who are absolutely on board with accepting a bribe, by giving out a bribe. If it will benefit me or you, let's do that. So, something that he was showing lament over. Okay, so I have on here, and this is what we'll spend the last 10 minutes today doing, and then we'll get into next week. We're going to look at these major themes, and then we'll probably try to hit just a prophecy or two. So if I can get, if everybody's got a Bible handy and they want to help out, one of the themes, and I just, there's a lot of themes, but I grabbed 9 themes that I thought we should go through. One of those is, God is offended by religious practices that come from an empty heart, okay, or a careless life. God is offended by those things. Will someone turn to, in the first chapter, I'll give 3 things that we're going to look at, and so if I can get some help. First chapter, verses 10 through 17, and the 58th chapter, 1 through 12, and then the 66th chapter, 1 through 4. So when somebody gets to that first chapter, verses 10 through 17, if you'd like to read that, that'd be great. So this is, God is offended by religious practices that come from an empty heart.
Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has acquired this from your hand? Trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity of sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Lord, do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow.
Okay, thank you, Maverick. All right, who's got 58, 1 through 12?
Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have they fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast or strive and debate, and the strife with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that your break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth in the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call on the Lord, shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, if you satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as a noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul on the ground, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and you shall spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in.
Okay, thanks. I know that was long. You know, we see here the blessings and how God loves true worship, loves when your heart is truly in a right position, in a right spot, and rightfully, you know, worshiping Him, versus when it's the exact opposite, and it's empty, meaningless, and practices that are not from a right place. Okay, somebody have chapter 66, 1 through 4.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you have rebuilt for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man, he who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck, he who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood, he who makes a memorial of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose what is that in which I did not delight.
Okay, good. Thank you. So before we move away from this one, I just want to pause a little bit. You know, I said God is offended by religious practices that come from an empty heart or a careless life. It does us no good. You might be the one that says, I was here every single time the doors were open. But if our heart's not in the right place and all these things, he does a very, very good job of being descriptive of if you do this, but it's for all the wrong reasons, what is the benefit? And what does God really think about that? You know, he says, they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that which I do not delight, that Duane just finished reading.
You know, in looking at the world, and the wickedness out in the world is just all over the place.
Right.
You know what bothers me more than anything is people who confess religion and are good people.
Yeah.
That they have all these liturgies and going through all this stuff that
we're
talking about. He said, that's not what I want.
Yeah.
And that's what really I'm
sickened by.
Really, worried about their souls.
Well, and if it's bothersome to us, what do you think it is to our Lord and Savior? How do you think he, well, we know exactly how he feels about it, you know. We don't have to guess. All right, any other thoughts on that?
Well, you know, like I read there in the first chapter, Isaiah said, here am I, send me.
Yeah.
He volunteered to take a stand for God against wickedness.
Yeah. Yep.
That's what we need today.
I agree.
And
even though not he knew his life was in jeopardy.
Yeah.
Not just turn a blind eye and say, well, they'll pay for it at the end, but to preach righteousness, to do what's right.
Yeah. Yep. Yep, we need to be brave to point those things out, don't we? Okay, we'll get into one more and then we'll ring the buzzer here. But God opposes human pride. Well, he has always opposed human pride. Someone turn to chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. And then someone 13 and 11. And then I'm going to read the last one. So chapter 2, 10 through 17 and 13 and 11. Okay, I love the imagery, if you will, that he uses there of all these very, very high, these lofty things, all the way from the cedars, the oaks, the high mountains, the hills, these fortified walls, all these things that are big and tall and mighty. And what's going to happen at the very end there in verse 18? They'll all be abolished. Just the idols are going to be abolished. Those in 17, those who are exalted high will be brought low. And, God does not like proud people. Never has. And he reminds us exactly what he will do with those who are proud. Okay, verse 13 and 11. Who's got that? Okay. And then I'm in 23:9. It says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." So, those who think they're something, and we know many of people who think that, they are going to be brought low. Pride is something that, boy, as Christians, we've got to be very careful of. You know, there's nothing that we're capable of doing that hasn't been given to us by God. All of our abilities have been given by him. We have nothing to be proud of. Nothing to be proud of. It's all because of him and what he's done for us. And so being humble is super important. It was important then. And he reminds those people that think they're something that are high and big, you'll be brought low. Okay, in our last seconds as we bring anybody up, the kids up, any questions or thoughts?
I didn't know what a sloop was.
Yeah, did you look sloop up?
It's the sail of a
boat. Yeah.
The big one just had the one mast and the sail on each side. And I guess my thought is...
I had to look it up too, Eric.
These ships are so large.
Oh, yeah.
Massive.
Yeah.
To be the person that sewed them together and saw them force it up, but then without the wind of God...
Nothing. They're useless. They're useless. That's a good comment. Yeah, I had to look it up too because I didn't know. Good point. Okay, well, I hope that this is encouraging you to read and study the book. I know it's a lot of, I mean, at the end of the day, it's a lot of warnings, warnings to them, warnings to us, and in the end, we'll talk about salvation. But so we'll come and finish Isaiah up next week and move on. Thanks for your comments. We'll take a little break.